off instead of turn it on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for carrying the writers of Scripture, and Luke in particular, along by your Spirit and causing him to write your word. We thank you for his careful research that he could evaluate, and your Spirit was at work in all of those activities, comparing and evaluating, discerning, and bringing together a writing in the Gospel and in Acts that is faithful to fact, that is encouragement to Theophilus and therefore to people of the church, and that you guide us and teach us in that word. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you'd create within us open hearts and open minds to receive your word, to hear your word, and to know what your Spirit is doing in each one of us at this particular time, in this particular phase of our lives, and that you would direct us accordingly to your work and to the way you're advancing your mercy and grace and our understanding of that mercy and grace in our lives where we're at this moment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Then drop down to verse 30. So Peter comes, he wants to associate, and actually 29, so Peter summarizes things, says, When I was sent for, I came without objection, and I asked then, Why you sent for me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days. This much to reading from God's Word, and you want to keep your Bibles open. You can also find the outline in your bulletins. And when we think about this passage, it's difficult for us to grasp the worldview and the significance of this text for the people of the day. we know what a surprise it is to the Jews that came with Peter. I mean, verse 45 says that. The believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift. Their amazement was as if God had done something impossible. That was their worldview, that it was actually impossible. Salvation of a Gentile was seen by many as next to impossible. And yet God clearly saved Gentiles according to his own purpose in this text. And if God does that for the Gentiles, then what hope for renewal is he creating within us? That which seems to us to be impossible, God addresses that in Christ he does what he pleases for his own purpose and his glory, because Christ is the one who saves the impossible. And this text enhances the confidence of the Bible to mission. For in the worldview of the people of this first century, they now know that anything is possible with respond to God's call and the proclamation of Jesus. That anyone could go anywhere with response to God's call and proclaim the blessings of Jesus, and it could transform lives. And so Paul goes with confidence. Peter has been traveling all over the place, and we saw that 2 weeks ago in the text, that Peter is traveling here and there, and he was moving from village to village, and they had became people of activity and people of mission. And so for us too, based on this text, properly seen in its cultural context, it affirms to us that the gospel must be shared with people that we consider to be unreachable or unsavable. And so that particular neighbor or coworker that we think is beyond the reach of any possibility might actually be the very next one that God calls us to testify to, because he has laid his hand upon him. And so here too we see that in this lesson, God explodes the worldview. God explodes the thinking that when God announces that salvation is for the nations in Jesus, he literally means that salvation in Jesus is for the nations. He is the seed of Abraham that brings the blessing of God to all nations. And so it must be continued and extended. And there is no situation that is too difficult for God. And there is no person too hard-hearted or hard-headed to have God penetrate by his Spirit and to proclaim life through the new heart that he alone creates. And so God gives hints of the ongoing message in leading up to this text. I mean, we saw the ministry of Philip, in that Philip brought the message to a God-fearer. But here the Lord's throwing the doors open wide, and he's commissioning Peter to bring the gospel of Jesus to a high-ranking officer of world-renowned legion. That this military unit, the Syrian unit, is, and at different times it was the famed 10th Legion even, stationed at Beit Shan. And that's part of the Syrian unit. And we don't know what this particular cohort, but here is a man that, because of the reforms by Augustus, this is a man in this cohort who is commanding 6 units. And these 6 units, now in this day, made up of 9 instead of 10, because the 10th unit with the reform of Augustine was actually a double unit. And so this is a man of considerable influence that legions up until Caesar Augustus had 10 units, and still 6 of those 10 were a special cohort. And this man is now the commander of a cohort, so a significant group of people that were all Italians. They were citizens of Rome. That means they were volunteer officers and servants and soldiers, and they're very influential, very powerful group with a very, very powerful man. And this man is humbled by the gospel of Jesus. And the gospel of Jesus affirms in this story that God brings salvation to anyone. And so we think of perhaps a high-ranking government official in our day or in our state that we look at as being the hardest-headed, hardest-hearted. And God could easily bring the transformation of the gospel in an instant to that person. And that text is creating within us hope that there is no one beyond the reach of the Lord. There is no one beyond the possibility of understanding the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And in this particular text, we begin, though, by seeing that God honors prayer. Now, on the one hand, it seems like a mystery that Luke highlights the prayers of Cornelius and Peter as he does. But Luke does seem to have a couple of biases as he writes. One of them is that Luke has a clear bias for the poor. And second, Luke has a clear bias for prayer. And Luke is always emphasizing those things. And so here he is again. He's emphasizing prayer. In both the gospel and in Acts, Luke shows this great emphasis for prayer. Remember account after account in the opening chapters of Acts where Luke highlighted the people were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. And now he's connecting those same crucial points in the life of a Gentile, a powerful, powerful Gentile. And Cornelius is devoted to prayer. That this Roman now is a model of a pious Old Testament person. He's one that perhaps we would call a God-fearer at the minimum. Maybe he's in the process of publicly connecting with the synagogue, in which case he would then be called a proselyte. But Luke doesn't tell us that. That doesn't interest him. All he cares about is somehow this guy became a follower of God, and he is living a model of being an Old Testament Jewish person, even though he's a Gentile. And the God who hears and honors the prayers of Cornelius also shows that his prayers and his faith were inadequate as he stood. He needed something more than his pious devotion and his prayers. Cornelius needed to know the gospel of Jesus. He needed to be brought to fulfillment of faith. He needed to be changed by faith in Christ. And frankly, some challenge that thought today. Some say that actually Cornelius was just fine and he should have been left that way. Well, then why would God go to this extreme detail to prepare Cornelius to send for Peter by name if God was happy with leaving him that way? And why would God go to that elaborate set of visions to break down the walls in Peter's heart between clean and unclean and get him to the point that he would be eager to go meet with Cornelius if God was happy with leaving him that way? But God was not happy leaving him outside of the gospel of Christ. That this God-fearer was at most an Old Testament person whose faith was unfulfilled because Christ was unknown. And God put everything into play to save Cornelius. And not only is Cornelius devoted to prayer, Peter's devoted to prayer. He's the literary parallel. He's continuing the model of the church, and he is one devoted to prayer. And so it's kind of like Luke saying, here is this Old Testament model, even in a Gentile, and here is this New Testament model, and in either case, they're devoted to prayer. But the big difference is that one knows the fulfillment of their prayers in Christ, and the other one does not, and he needs to know Christ. So Luke's point really isn't to teach prayer. He's just using the pattern of prayer to show how God works in this historic situation, and that God brings, secondly, the gospel to the Gentiles. And God does this by instructing the Gentile. I mean, God initiated contact with Cornelius. God created the vision of the angel's message. And through this very means, God introduces Cornelius to Peter, to the very address where Peter was staying. And so you have, go find Simon in the house of Simon. Go find Simon, the one called Peter, staying in the house of the tanner, which another long spin to say, Peter, the guy who has the vision about clean, unclean, is staying in the house of an unclean man. A tanner is an unclean man. It's an unclean profession. And yet, it doesn't look that way in the New Covenant. That Peter has no inhibitions of staying with him. And he's already breaking down those walls, and that distinction doesn't resonate in Peter's thinking. It's a pattern of Old Testament law, an interpretation of, not Old Testament law, an interpretation of Old Testament law by the religious elite. And Peter's not concerned about that. And so Luke is demonstrating in this story that even Peter is bringing the gospel to the unclean, and he doesn't care that he's unclean, because in Christ he is clean. He's a brother in the Lord. And now he's going to bring the gospel to a Roman commander, and the gospel for him too. And so when God instructs the Gentile, Cornelius, he tells him specifically, you send for this Peter staying in this particular house, and everybody knows that house. In fact, you can go to Joppa today and walk in that house, because the vats have been excavated, the tanning vats, and the house right on the sea. And it's sad that our group didn't get to go there, because that Joppa has some great finds, but you can walk there in that house. But God also commissions his apostle, also in the context of prayer, also by means of a vision, also by means of a summons. And so God is the one in authority. God is in authority telling Cornelius what to do. The one of greater authority is telling the Roman commander, who's commander of six units comprising of the legion, and he's telling Peter now what to do. And Peter responds in obedience to the command. And I think it's necessary to follow a little bit of a rabbit trail, and does God speak to people in times of prayer? And again, the views vary. Some say that God certainly does, that when God speaks, when we pray, God speaks in our heart and mind. Well, John MacArthur says that may be true, but what we need to know is that God does not lead to the left or to the right. He only leads to Jesus. So if God is speaking anything, he's not telling you where to go or what to do. He's drawing you to Jesus, and that's all he's doing. Personally, I suggest that we answer that question with the Bible's own instruction. That in Hebrews 1, it says, long ago, and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, and that's decisive speech, not to be repeated, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. And so that's sufficient for me to say that God may have used these visions, and God still did use these visions in the apostolic age, but the New Testament restricts us to say God does not use the same patterns that he used in the Old Testament. Now we have the fullness of the revelation of God's word in Christ, and that's God's last word. So God cannot, even if God would speak to someone in prayer, he cannot say something other than what he has already said fully and completely in the inspired word. He certainly cannot speak against that word. I was involved in a situation where we were in a meeting and someone said, well, the Lord spoke to me when I was praying, this is what we need to do. He said, well, he can't say that because that's contrary to his word. Well, that's just what he told me. Well, I don't know who told you, but God did not. Or the person in a broken marriage that comes in and says, well, God spoke to me, he appeared to me and told me that I need to get a divorce. Well, God can't say that. Divorce might happen in a deplorable situation of the human context, but God does not say, you go get a divorce. He can't do that because God hates divorce. He may permit it in certain situations, but he cannot tell us to go do that. And so by God constricting his speech in Hebrews, he's telling us that he's narrowing his focus of revelation, putting everything in the authority and the person of Christ, and that's where we need to go because that's where his speech is. And yet, as I say that, there is this conundrum of when God brings his word to an unreached people group, strange things happen. And Jeremy sees healings that you and I don't see. And I saw healings in Liberia that I've never seen since. And in my mind's eye, the only thing I can say is that God's word restricts us to the revelation of Christ. And if God wants to do something, then let God manifest himself in that way. But I think there's a following step. And it's the step of crossing water. That when God was developing relationship with Israel, all they had to do was Moses just had to raise his staff and the water parted. But after journeying with God and after hearing his word, when they came to the puny Jordan River, God would not open that water until the priests went and stood in the water flowing at flood stage. So they had to be people of faith. They had to act on obedience to God's command for God to do whatever it was that God was doing. And then the Jordan River parted. And so we deal with those phenomena. But all I can say is on this is, you know, people say, "Here, look, here's evidence. God is still speaking and all this and that." Because this is even in the New Testament. Well, God's word interprets God's word. And we're narrowed by Hebrews. And we can't help it. We have to stay there. If God is saying anything, he's drawing us to himself in Christ. And God brings the gospel to his people, point C. Follow the two tracks of emphasis in Acts. First, there is emphasis that Jews and God-fearing Gentiles need Jesus. And isn't that what Jesus' own ministry demonstrated? That he took the religious people where they were and he brought them all the way home by means of faith in himself as the Messiah Christ. It's also the pattern that Luke highlights, that in Pentecost, Acts 2, or Shavuot for the Jews, God opened Peter's heart and his mouth so that he proclaimed Christ to God-fearing people. That faith in God generically is not enough. Faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection is required for salvation to be present. And after the persecution following Stephen's martyrdom, Philip meets an Ethiopian, a God-fearer, who's reading the Bible. He's reading Isaiah 53, and he says, "What does this mean?" And Peter explains to him, it means Jesus is given in death and resurrection. And he points to the very passage he was using as if Jesus is pointing to himself. Even Saul, the chief persecutor of the church, in an encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he testifies after meeting Jesus that he counts all things in life as loss, or even a stronger word, garbage, even worse than that, all for the sake of the knowledge of knowing Jesus. And you and I begin to feel really special, don't we? That this is affirming to us that God has touched us and blessed us so richly in the context of his providential care, even in covenantal family. That he's been advancing us and directing us, that we didn't have to go through the curse of living despicable sin only to be brought to him. And instead of being part of some generic religion that would leave us wanting, we grow up learning the gospel. And our boys and girls hear the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our Sunday school classes, as evidenced by the message today. And we come to Cornelius, the Gentile's Gentile, the Roman's Roman, the centurion of the Italian cohort, the commander of Italian citizens serving in the Syrian legion. And this man is pious. And this man is religiously devoted. And this man is devout. And he is fearing the Lord God, as did his household. But this man needed to be brought all the way home in Jesus. He needed to know God's atoning work in Jesus Christ to be brought to fulfillment in his own religious relationship with God. And we need to admit this is a sensitive area. Many evangelicals today, even C.S. Lewis, describing this very passage, said the man did not need the gospel. Well, I'm sorry, C.S. Lewis is wrong. This man desperately needed the gospel, and that's exactly what the story of the Word of God is telling us. And that's why it was brought about in this area, that we cannot defend that position, and we may not hold it. Every single person, every single religious person, regardless of how pious they are, and how devoted to prayer they are, if they're outside the blessings of God in Christ, they need to know the gospel of Jesus, or their piety is to their own peril. and C.S. Lewis is in error. So we follow the pattern of the teaching of the New Testament concerning the message of Jesus. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. And whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only Son of God. John 3. Or Romans 9, you know it as TNT, the power of the gospel. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Or closer to home in Acts chapter 4, Peter says, Jesus is the stone rejected by you, the builders. You, the pious ones, you, the religious elite, you, the ones that have been exercising your devotion to God, you rejected Jesus. But this Jesus has now become the cornerstone. He's the foundation of everything in new life. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. By which we must be saved. And there's no other name for salvation. And so you and I have the answer for all of the pious people every place on this planet. And we must be willing to enter dialogue with them and to do so specifically in the context of Christianity. You remember the story of my study leave in Birmingham when I was in Africa, taking a class on Islamic studies because I wanted to know more about Islam. There was an imam, a Muslim teacher in that class. In fact, he was going to be the director of the study center. And we're walking home. And he stops me and he says, I respect you. As a religious person, I respect you because you will not step outside the circle of Christianity. Your religion to me is authentic. Because as a Muslim person, I cannot ever step outside of my religious circle. And he says, the professor is half Christian, half Muslim. He's trying to come back. He said, I don't respect him. He has no integrity as a religious person. And he said to me, remember that phrase? I respect you, even though one day I may have to kill you. And my response to him was, and I respect you, but I still need to tell you that you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where it is. We can't just accept religious piety. There has to be the gospel of Christ breaking through. And we see that God-fearers, religious people, need the gospel of Christ. Our neighbors with their generic Christianity need the gospel of Christ to bring them all the way home. The Europeans, Eastern Europe, with their moralistic worldview, or Western Europeans with their already been there worldview, need the gospel of Christ. Primal people with their strong attachment to the Creator God need the gospel of Christ, and they need to be brought all the way home. And for that reason, God sends His church in mission with confidence, point D, that we have the mission the world needs. We have the assurance of the gospel of Christ. We have everything at our disposal to change the world for the gospel of Jesus. And we may not act as if we're mute. We have a voice, and we must speak. And to address our weakness, Luke manifests hope for transformation even today by showing in this text a Pentecost, as it were, for the Gentiles, verse 44. And then baptism is granted to the Gentiles. And God brings salvation to the nations. And when we say that we continue to proclaim Christ's death until He comes, we have to think of that not in the protected confines of these walls, but we have to realize that the proclamation of the Lord's Supper is the message for every religious person who is not brought all the way home in Christ. That we humbly say that we have been given privileged information in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And this is the information for every single person that God saves for eternity. And outside of Christ, there simply is no salvation and no lasting peace with God. Oh, that's terrible. But how much for you and me? How enriched and how strong the message of encouragement to us to know that we have the gospel, that God has blessed us, and He has in Christ already brought us all the way home. And now we live out that tension of what it is to be His. And we live out that tension of obedience and disobedience. But He's drawing us continually to manifest more fully the blessings that He has for us in Christ. We've already read the instruction to the with the boys and girls about the breaking of bread and the shedding of the blood. So let's draw near to God in a time of prayer.